Father, this morning, God, just to be near you is enough. God, we desire to be close to you, to be in that intimate relationship with you, Father, to be surrounded by your presence and your glory, Father, to just to be near, Father, to know that you are right there. God, we know this by faith, but God, just to literally sense your presence, Father God, we desire that, we want that, Father. Father, we know that the closer we are to you, the more we can hear your voice, the more we stay inside of your will, the more we fulfill the purpose and the plans that you have for us, Father. And that's what our life's about. We get so caught up in the world and opportunities, and we so easily can lose our focus, Father. God, I thank you for this worship this morning. I thank you for this full house this morning. God, I thank you for what you were doing in individual lives, God, that I get to see, I get to hear. It's exciting, Father, to know that you are moving and that you are working, and God, to hear some of the things that people say, God, that can't be manufactured. That's your spirit at work, Father. And we rejoice in that. Look forward to just what's next, Father God. God, we pray over this church, Father, that you will protect us. God, that you will be our warrior, our captain, Father. God, we know that you surround us. We know that you are the lifter of our head, Father. God, we know that whenever you are working and whenever you are moving, that the enemy doesn't like it and wants to come in and steal and kill and destroy and distract. So, Father, I pray this morning, God, that you would push out everything that does not belong, and God, that we just hear you clearly with laser focus, that you would be watchmen over us, over this church, God, over our mindset, over our perspectives, our attitudes, our hearts. That you would help us to be sensitive to guarding our own lives and being protectors over your body. God, that we would grow in our knowledge of you. We would grow in the grace of our God. We would grow in intimate relationship with you, Father. We would experience you in ways we have not before. And we would trust the process. God, this morning as I open your word and I open my mouth, Father, I pray you would go ahead of me, Father, and you would just allow to be heard what needs to be heard in every single person's life, including mine, and that you would give us a perspective, Father God, that we need to cling to and to live off of, Father, in our daily walk, and just bring to remembrance the things into our minds that help us to honor you and glorify you and chase you, Father, and walk through the ups and the downs of life. Help me be your teacher here at Common Ground this morning, and just pray your anointing and your presence, Father, as we just prayed, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning. We're in a series, a brand new series that started last week called Last Words. And the last words that we're talking about are it really surrounds the conversation, the last big conversation that we have recorded in the Word of God that starts with his disciples before the Garden of Gethsemane, after the Last Supper, and carries over into the Garden of Gethsemane, where we get to hear this extraordinary prayer of Jesus. You know, Jesus prayed all the time, and we see in God's Word where he set himself aside. He went over here to pray, he went over there to pray, but we actually have this recording in God's Word of Jesus praying this lengthy prayer. And what I want to say to you this morning is that that prayer isn't in the Bible just for us to read. That prayer is in the Bible for us to learn from. God wants us to learn something from that prayer in John chapter 17. And so as you turn there this morning, let's see what we can glean out of that. I'm going to have you turn there, and then I'm going to also have you turn over to Matthew chapter 6 as we kind of look at maybe some things that Jesus has done before, so we don't get confused by this particular prayer in John 17. But in John 17, what we see Jesus doing is he's narrowing his focus. Jesus is about to go through the most difficult thing that he has ever been through in human flesh. And yet he narrows his focus during this prayer in John 17 so he doesn't become distracted and remains kingdom focused in what he's talking about and what he's about to go through. But it is not the first time that Jesus has said something to us about prayer. And so we want to look at that. We want to visit that this morning. What we said last week about John 17 that maybe we don't like is the fact that Jesus is emotional here. Jesus is stressed here. He even tells his disciples that he is overwhelmed to the point of grief. The Bible tells us that he is sorrowful, that he is troubled. We don't like that, do we? We want Jesus to be strong. We want Jesus to be consistent. We want Jesus to be powerful. And yet, as we said last week, he became everything and went through everything that we went through so that we could relate to him and he could relate to us. And if you are living life, you've been through times of stress, anxiety, being overwhelmed, all those kind of things. Amen? You may be in it right now. COVID's been a lot of fun. Right? For 2 years of our life. It's so funny. I live in this area where I mark my life by hurricanes. You know what I'm saying? I feel like I'm 80 years old. You know, like, well, you know, before the war, after the war, now we say before Ike, after Ike, right? We have these markers in our life. Before Harvey, after Harvey, now it's before COVID, after COVID, and we've lost 2 years. Like, I still think I'm 2 years younger than I am. I've lost 2 years. I'm going to say I'm 55 because I like that better, but I'm not. I'm 57. But we kind of mark our lives by these overwhelming moments that we have, and Jesus is relating to us here in this very overwhelming moment that I hope we find comfort from, because he's experienced everything that we've gone through, yet was without sin. The problem with us is that when we get overwhelmed or we get anxiety or stressed out, sometimes we fall into sin, don't we? Because we get off center. And sometimes we don't fall into blatant sin, but we fall into sins of omission, right? We stop reading. We stop praying as powerfully. We stop whatever it may be. Jesus here is giving us this laser focus on this prayer in John 17, but it's not the first time that Jesus has talked about prayer. If you go over to Matthew 6 for just a moment, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Now, you know this prayer, but Jesus didn't teach us what to pray, okay? So if you go through your life just praying what's called the Lord's Prayer, it actually wasn't his prayer. It actually, you know what I'm saying? Jesus didn't pray this. He used it as a teaching tool, and there's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, but it is a model of prayer. It's not what to pray. Matter of fact, Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 6 as he's talking about prayer, and he says in verse 9, this then is, what's the next word? How you should pray. Not what you should pray. If you pray somebody else's prayer every day, it's going to lose the meaning. It's going to lose the intentionality. It's going to lose the passion. Now, can you pray the Lord's Prayer with passion? Of course you can. Can you pray it and really mean it? Of course you can. But I bet if I started saying it by rote, you could just say it whether you even thought about it or not. So we'd be careful about our Christian lives and how we address our Christian lives. But here Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Our Father, Abba. Right? Intimate God. I'm coming to you in submission. I'm coming to you in obedience because you have all authority and all power. I'm coming to you because you can. It's pointless to go to God in prayer if you don't think He can. Amen? Why do that? Go to God in prayer by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. Go to prayer by faith, and when you say Abba, as we talked about last week, it's not just Daddy God. It's not just intimate Father that I can call Daddy like I called my dad when I was two. Is that included? Yes. But it's also included in Abba that He has all authority, all power, and all ability, and it's a submission. And so when Jesus says Abba, Father, in John 17, and He teaches us to pray here, Abba, in Matthew chapter 6, it is going to the one who can. And thank God, we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. Amen? We can go to Him. We have that kind of intimate relationship because of what Jesus did, but it does not negate His authority or His power or us being, you know, God's my sidekick. It's not that kind of relationship. God's my buddy. That there's no hallowed be in that, is there? There's no respect. We go in, it includes obedience and it includes servanthood when you say Abba, and it includes authority, and then of course it includes intimacy. And so He is teaching His disciples, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's saying the first thing you do is you recognize God in the condition that He is in, not the one you want Him to be. Amen? In both of those. But He's teaching us here to pray. In every circumstance, He's praying praise. You get that? He's praying praise. Our Father who art in heaven, He's recognizing where He is and His authority. Hallowed be thy name. You're worthy. You're holy. He's praying praise. He's teaching the disciples how to pray. It's a model for us. If you start your prayer with praise, you're probably going to pray more rightly than you would if you just said, I want, I need. Usually when we pray like that, God gets left out. Help me, amen. Right? That's what we do. Back to John now. So we have a model for prayer already, but in this particular circumstance, Jesus is modeling something under a condition that is a crisis. He's modeling how to pray under overwhelming, troubling, sorrowful, to the point of death, circumstances. We've all been stressed or full of anxiety over something. It should not change, really, our prayer life, except for the fact that it should narrow our prayer life. That's what it should do. When I look at this scripture, I see Jesus. He didn't go in and say, God, I'm about to go through something awful. That's what we do. We talk to God like He doesn't know what's going on, which in and of itself lacks faith. God, I need to tell you what's going on because you don't know, right? And then we have all this content that we pour out, and then it's like, help me in Jesus' name, amen. And do we glorify Him? Do we praise Him? Do we thank Him? Do we have any kingdom aspect to our prayers when we're in crisis? Because in crisis, if you're not already rooted in God, it's going to be really hard for you to pray correctly under those circumstances. Jesus prays here in crisis, but He prays with a narrowed focus. Jesus went to the source, right? It wasn't so much about the situation as it was the source. He knew where to go. If you remember last week, He demonstrated in verses 1 through 5, and even before that, actually over in Matthew, when John says, after this, and so we went to Matthew to see what it was after, and He had asked the disciples to pray for Him, He showed us, if you remember from last week, that He took both resources that God gave Him and utilized them. He went to His closest, I can't call them Christian friends yet because they weren't called Christians at the time, but Christ followers, right, they were. He went to those guys, Peter, James, and John, pray with me. pray in accordance with me. James, Peter, John, you know how to pray. You've seen the transfiguration. I mean, you get it. I need you to pray with me. But they didn't go, okay, Jesus, and they prayed literally with him. He went away and he prayed, but they prayed in accordance. They knew how to pray for Jesus. Jesus knew how to pray. So he goes to the body and he says, this is what I need from you. But then he goes to the Father and he says, you're my source, you're my supply. They're praying for me, I'm praying to you. And he poured out his heart to the Father. He used both resources that God gave him, himself and the church. We have those same two things, right? It's like I said last week, I can't be your Jesus for you. I will pray for you, but I can't fix your life. My question is, how are you praying for you so that I can pray with you? Does that make sense? When I know how you're praying for you and what you're believing about you, I mean, you may be praying for God not to heal you of something, but rather for him to take that and use it for his glory. Well, I don't want to pray for him to heal you. Do we ever think about that? It's not about me. I want to pray with you in accordance to kingdom and eternal things. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. And then he went and he addressed the Father in John 17. He boldly approached the throne. If you'll keep your finger there and turn over to Hebrews for just a second, because I want to show it to you in Scripture. Sometimes we struggle with our relationship with God. We struggle with our value to God. We don't think we could possibly approach God because of this, that, the other. We forget that Romans tells us that while we were at our worst sinful condition, Christ died for us. So if he died for us in our worst sinful condition, then surely as Christians we can approach him boldly. Amen? And so in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we're commanded by the writer of Hebrews. He says, Hebrews 4:16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Your Bible may say boldly approach the throne of grace. Mine says approach the throne of grace with confidence. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question. He has given me permission to give me access through Jesus. I can do that because of what he did for me, not because of me. Why? So we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus goes to God in John 17. He goes boldly and he prays desperately. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this. There's nothing worse than praying with sincerity and praying desperately and praying incorrectly, praying ineffectively. That's why you have to know God's word, you have to know God's will, and you have to know God's character, okay? I say this all the time, but if you don't know the God of the Bible and you've made God up in your own mind as to who you want him to be or even just who you genuinely and sincerely think he is, but he's not because it's not according to God's word, you're praying ineffective prayers. I can't make God up the way I want him to be. I can't do that. I hear Christians say all the time, well, I just don't think God would want me to. Where is that? Right? We kind of sometimes turn it toward ourselves, right? We make it all about us, and we don't think that God would never want me to go through that. Well, maybe going through that is what brings him the greatest glory. And so we're praying differently, right? Pray God's word, pray God's will, pray God's character. Why? He won't go outside of that. Never go outside of that because he's true to himself long before he's true to us. He can't not be true to him, which makes him true to us. Amen? And so you've got to pray this way. That's why Lori and I say all the time, know the word, know the word, know the word. There's nothing more important than this. Don't let me be the one that reads it to you just on Sunday morning. Pray and ask God to reveal his truth to you and read. Chew on it. Don't read it just to read it. Don't read it for knowledge. Read it to experience him. And so Jesus is praying desperately. But what's interesting about this prayer in John 17 is Jesus puts God first and himself second. How do we pray? I mean, honestly, right? Probably a great percentage of the time we put ourselves first and him second. We don't do it intentionally. It's not like we're trying to trade seats with him, but our prayer, the words that we speak, reveal that a lot of times. This is what Jesus prays. Now, don't forget, he's going through the worst thing. He's about to be crucified. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be humiliated. He's going to be punched in the face by his own creation. And yet he follows through anyway. And I know how I would probably pray, but listen to how Jesus prays. And this is from last week, but he says in John 17, verse 1, after this, after what? Jesus said, I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. Pray for me. After this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, Abba God, the time has come. What is he talking about? He's talking about his accusation, his flogging, his illegal trial, his crucifixion, all those things. The time has come. Glorify your son. For what reason? That sounds like a self-centered prayer, but it's not. Glorify your son. Why? That your son may glorify you. That's the only reason. Jesus has to be glorified in order for everything that God said in the Old Testament that points to the New Testament to come to pass. But God gets the glory for it because he's the one that put it in motion. Jesus is the servant. He will be glorified, but it'll be for the glory of God. That God is who he says he is. He did what he said he did. He loved Israel. He sent a Messiah, and then it went out to the Gentiles as well. Verse 2, he talks about himself in the third person. I'm going to do it in the first person so you can connect with it. He says, for you granted me authority over all people that I might give eternal life to all those you have given him. How does that happen? Jesus has to go through with it. If he doesn't go through with it, there's no eternal life. Amen? So he's about to go through with it, but you haven't seen him look for an escape clause yet, have you? He goes on and he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Father, I have done every single thing you called me to do. And now I'm going to go through this so that I can glorify you, so that they can be saved. Right? They can't be saved if he doesn't go through with it. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Take me back to the original plan as I bring them back to the original plan. What was the original plan? We could have access to the Father. Sin wasn't in the way. Jesus took care of that for us. We're still sinners, but we now have access to the Father. So we've been returned back to the original plan if you're a Christ follower. Jesus is also going back to his original state, which was before the world began, he was already with the Father. Jesus wasn't born when time split, right? He wasn't born then and never existed before. That's why Genesis says, let us make man in our image, the plural God, the triune God. He's always been there. John writes in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God before time, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelled among us. He is the living Word. He's always been. You can count on him. He didn't arrive on the scene and say, oh, let me figure out what's going on. None of that happened. He's fully God, but he was fully man for our sake and went through all of this. And he prays this prayer as fully man, and you see how narrow this prayer is. He didn't say, God, get me out of this. He didn't say, oh, God, when they start flogging me, let me just pass out. Right? That's what I'd be saying. The first hit, let me pass out. I don't feel the other 38. Right? I mean, something. Let me die before they get to me. I'll show them, you know, or whatever. I mean, I'd be praying for my escape clause. The only thing Jesus did that even came close to that is he said, you know, if this cup can pass from me, but then he said, but not my will, your will. I want to glorify you. If it can, it still glorifies you, great. But if it can't, I want to glorify you. That's as close as it came. And then you see in John, in this lengthy prayer, this last prayer that we see Jesus pray, you see this extremely narrow focus that didn't even include any of his distractions. When we pray, we tend to include all of our distractions, and we might include something about God along the way. He prayed praise in difficulty. That's what he did. He prayed praise in difficulty. That's very important for us to learn and understand. This is not the first time that we have seen doing this formula in Scripture. We've seen it in another place and probably many places, but I want to take you over to what Paul taught about this as well, because Paul took the model from Jesus and he applies it in a very practical teaching to our lives in the book of Philippians. So turn over to the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, Paul is talking to the Philippian church. And the reason that he's talking to the Philippian church is because there's an issue in the Philippian church. The first church fight did not happen in 2000 anything. It happened right here in Scripture. In the first few years after Jesus' death. Actually, this isn't even the first church fight. We saw the first church fight in Acts chapter 7. So, 6 and 7. So, this is actually the second one. But he's addressing this. I don't know how you are about this. Let me tell you how I am. I have learned over the years that many people, and mainly this is because of Common Ground, we started this church to say, we want you to come here if you don't know Christ. We want you to come here if you've been hurt by a church, broken by a church, whatever, by a church, right? You have ill feelings toward the church for whatever reason. We started Common Ground. We said, come here and just be you. God will take care of it. Listen, we're just people and we're all broken. If you don't want to be hurt by the church, you need to go on to heaven. Because broken people come into the church, we're all broken. And all it takes is one little thing to happen and self-preservation kicks in and we do something stupid. I mean, that's just who we are, right? So if you're looking for the perfect church, you need to leave. And so do I and everyone else. That's the perfect church when no one's here but God, right? But many times we walk away from a church because of a church fight, a church split. We don't want to endure. And all we do is prove that we don't have endurance and we don't have perseverance. We're saying that God can't fix this, or I'm not going to wait around for God to fix this, and we make it about us and not him. There's a church fight going on in Philippi. Now, it's only between two people that we know of, but that's how it always starts, right? I'm right and you're right. Well, we can't both be right. Only he's right. That's why God says, come, let us agree together. He doesn't mean let us meet in the middle. He means I'm right, come agree with me. That's what that means. He's being gracious about the way he's saying it, but the only way you agree with God is 100% him and none of you. Well, here, there's two ladies in the church, and they're godly women. He describes them as godly women, but somehow their focus has gotten off. Somehow they're distracted. Is it a life circumstance, a church circumstance? Does it have something to do with widows or elders? We don't know. What we do know is they're not agreeing. It's affecting the church enough that Paul hears about it and writes a letter about it. So that's a big deal, right? And here he says in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to back up just a little bit, but you stay where you are in the sound booth. Don't worry about where I go. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. There's a disagreement going on. And he's pleading with him. Like, it's urgent. It's like Paul understands damage in the church, right? So, as I was saying before, I understand why, like, some of you may have not been in church in years because something happened, but I want you to see what we're supposed to do, okay? I can understand why we fall out or why we get upset or why whatever. I get that. And listen, it kills me on the inside when there's division in the church. I hate it more than anything. I feel it probably more than anybody else in the room. I have to deal with it. I have to experience it. It hurts my heart. I can see the spiritual warfare going on. I can see what we should be doing. But I can't convince anyone of anything. I wish I could just open up the head and put, you know, wisdom in there and sew it back up and like, oh, what am I doing? It doesn't happen that way. And you know what? It could be me too. All it takes is one attitude, one thing catches me off guard, one whatever, and I could be in that place. But I hate it when that happens because the outside world says, this is why I don't go to church. That's what they say. And so they stay out for reasons that have nothing to do with the world and everything to do with Christ followers. We have to be better. And so Paul addresses his situation as he should. And he says that he's pleading with these women. He says in verse 3, yes, I ask you, local, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause for the gospel. These are women who have fought for the gospel, worked for the gospel. Help these women. Let's get this correct, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These women are saved. Their names are in the book of life, but all it took was one little thing, and it's off kilter. Ever been there? I mean, that happens in everyday life, right? I mean, your spouse catches you at just the wrong time and you say something you wish you hadn't said because you're irritated, had nothing to do with him or nothing to do with her. And then it snowballs into something else. And he's like, we've got to fix it. Help me, he says. So he tells us about this situation, which I love. And then he says this, here's what you do. Here's how you narrow your focus when you don't like what's going on, when you're overwhelmed by a circumstance. Verse 4, he says, what you do is rejoice. You don't have to say, God, oh God, I'm so glad this is happening. But you rejoice because of who you are and whose you are. And he's got this. But just because it doesn't look good to you doesn't mean God's not working. I mean, God does not need our help, right? Matter of fact, he needs us to not help. Because a sinner can't help a holy God, right? That's just a mess waiting to happen. Rejoice in the Lord. He tells us where to rejoice. You rejoice in the Lord, not your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? All the time. Not just when things are good. He deliberately says it behind a bad situation. To rejoice in the Lord at all times. And then he says, I'm going to say it again because I know you didn't hear me the first time. I do this in church sometimes. I'll say, look at me. And people are doing whatever. And I go, look at me. And then all of a sudden everybody goes, oh. Sometimes it takes two for us to realize, wait, I need to tune here. I need to pay attention. I need to focus. So he says here that there was no such thing as italicized words in this day and time. And so what they do when they wanted to emphasize something is they'd say it twice. So this is a big deal that Paul is saying this twice for us. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. What is the word? Rejoice. That's what you do. You narrow your focus. So many times we go to God, oh God. You know, we start in, you just don't know what happened to me. He knew before you knew, right? But we do that and we throw all the distractions into our prayer, which means we're not narrowing our focus. We're praying about, we're not praying in faith. Have we forgotten who we pray to? We're praying to the God, Abba Father, God of the impossible. Right? Oh, God of the impossible, here is what I want to say to you. Not, oh God, if you only knew. Right? And focus on all the things that we do. By nature, we do them. We have emotions. We have feelings. But sometimes we whine a lot to God. He says, no, rejoice in the Lord at all times. Let your gentleness be evident to all. See, it's in the trials that shows who you really are. It's when you get squeezed, what comes out is what you're made of. And so he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. God's peace should not change because of the trial. Right? It has nothing to do with the trial. God's peace comes from peace. The trial will bring you all kinds of crazy stuff. So we want God's peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's ours. And so he says here, let your gentleness be evident to all. Like the way you act when something isn't going well has to start with rejoicing so that you look like the person you say you are. Amen? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Not so you can get accolades, so people can see the real Jesus in the real circumstance still comes through you. That he can. He's the God of I can. And so let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? The Lord is near. That's why. God is always near. He's never not near. He saturates everything. If you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead. You with me? He's not just near, like close by, like over in this section somewhere. He's in this section. And that section, and that section, and that. He's in you if you're a Christ follower. The Lord is near. Even if you're not a Christ follower, he's near. Oh, he's just waiting on you. He's right there just waiting. Like, come on, right? The Lord is near. That's a faith statement, isn't it? It's like he's saying, have you forgotten who you are? When this kind of distraction and overwhelming situation and your heart is broken over the church, when that happens, you've got to rejoice. Have you forgotten that God is near? Like, God knows. He's always at work. Even in this, he'll work. Because he works all things out together for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. He will. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. I almost wish there were little conjunctions in this sentence. I wish it was all one sentence with little conjunctions like and or because or of. Because this is how it would read. It would say, rejoice. Then he would say, let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. So do everything with its conjunctions. That's the meaning. They don't have all those little words in the Greek. But here, he goes on, he says, so do not be anxious, overwhelmed, stressed out, whatever word you want to use, about what? Anything. I mean, he just strips it away, doesn't he? We can't go, but nope, anything. But God, nope, anything. You trust me or you don't. I'm who you say I am or I'm not. It's all in all. It's the whole package. So he says, when things aren't going well, don't be anxious about anything. And then he says, but with everything, but in everything. Everything replaces the anything. Everything's included in anything, and anything's included in everything, right? So he says, so you replace it. Here's how you do it. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, everything you're overwhelmed with or not overwhelmed with, whatever your crisis is, in everything, here's what you do. He says, it's by prayer and petition. It's by humility and requests, right? You go to God. We don't run around with a chicken with a head cut off. Oh my gosh, I'm going to die. We don't do that, right? That builds no confidence in me if you do that. None whatsoever. Please don't do that. Please go to the church to be undergirded and go to the source to get the narrow focus, but don't run around like a chicken with your head cut off. I mean, I don't care if you do it for the first 5 minutes because we're human, right? But don't stay there. Because I need you to not stay there. Here's the deal. If that's what you do, I'm not coming to you when I'm in need. You know what I'm saying? Why would I do that? And so he says, in everything by prayer and petition. But here's how you come in prayer and petition. It doesn't stop. Here's how you come with prayer and petition. How? With thanksgiving. Like, there is no escape clause here. Just like in John, it's narrow. With thanksgiving, I go to God. Not thankful for the circumstances, but thankful for what the circumstances can be by faith that I don't see yet. I'm thankful because I know God works things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, right? So when you run to God in crisis, you've got to do it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, you present your requests to God. And what do you get in return? Peace. Not the answer to your prayer, or not when you want it, or how you want it. You get what you need, peace. And peace brings God glory. That's what Jesus said. Glorify me only so I can glorify you. God, give me peace so that my life glorifies you. Help me stand this way so my responses glorify you. Do I get a benefit? Sure, I get peace. But ultimately, it's got to be a kingdom prayer. It's got to be an eternal prayer. It's got to be a narrow-focused prayer. That's what Jesus did. He said, I'm going to pray kingdom prayers. I'm going to ask for kingdom things. It doesn't make your circumstances different. It makes you different in your circumstances. That's the goal. And so he says this here, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds, which is what you need guarded when you're freaking out, right? Your heart and your mind. When you can't see the end of whatever that is that you've gone through, that's what happens here, right? He took his focus off of his trial, Jesus did, and put it on greater things. So the question is, can you do that same thing when blank hits, right? Can you do that when cancer hits? And it's 2 years of chemotherapy and exhaustion and not knowing whether or not you're going to make it through. Can you still rejoice in the Lord for those 2 years? Can you narrow your thoughts to go, there's so much to be thankful for. God's still on the throne. As long as I'm drawing a breath, he can use me, right? Do we do that? Or do we need to be trained to do that? Probably we need to be trained. That's why it's in the Bible, right? We're all trainees, right? From first breath to last. No one ever arrives. If you think you arrived, you're worse off than you thought you were. No one's arrived. That's why I can't stand it when someone who's older says, I've done my time. I'm like, oh, don't ever say that to me. Ever. Because then what happens is a side of me comes out that I have to ask repentance for. Right? Shame on you. You may not be able to do what you used to do, but you can do something. You can pray for the body. You can do something. Don't do nothing. No one's done their time. And so he tells us, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts, will guard our minds in Christ Jesus, which brings you back around to the beginning of the verse where he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's how your gentleness will be evident to all. When the peace of God comes in, the gentleness recycles back around. Peace of God, the gentleness, it reaffirms over and over and over. And then he doesn't end there. He actually tells us where to put our mind. Now, he's still talking about a trial. He's talking about a potential church split. He's talking about division in the body, which does not reflect well. And the church is young, right? Everybody's looking at the church in Philippi because it's the only one. And so he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, put away the lies, right? When Satan says you can't or you won't, you'll never be, God couldn't love you. He says, no, here's where your focus is. It's on whatever's true. It's on whatever's pure. It's whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. That's where your mind has to be. Why? Because that glorifies God, and it keeps your focus narrow, which means that in the midst of trial, you can still plug right along. Especially when you have two resources, the church and him. Right? Amen? And so we need to be able to do that. Here's the thing. If your circumstances are larger than your God, you already have a broken relationship. Okay? And the thing is you can't fix it in crisis. That's where the problem lies for a lot of us, is all of a sudden we don't have a developed relationship with God. We're not in God's word. We're not growing. We're not understanding who he is. And then we get in crisis and we run to God and we don't even know who he is. We don't know how to pray. You can't narrow your focus. You're all over the map. You don't know who you're praying to. You're praying incorrectly, ineffectively. In the crisis is not when you narrow your focus. You can't. And I don't want you to settle for scraps. Amen? I hate leftovers. I it's a thing in my house. I'm wasteful, I guess. I don't know. I think it has to do with the fact that when I was growing up, my parents made me eat everything that was in front of me, whether I liked it or not. And if it was 10 o'clock at night and I hadn't cleaned my plate, I'm still at the table. Oh, I know. I had abusive parents. Love you, Mom and Dad. But I think that's why I won't eat leftovers now. I think that's what it is. It's like, I refuse. I'm a heel digger. I've told you this before, right? I'm a work in progress. I don't want leftovers. I want something fresh. You know what I'm saying? Now, I know there's a few good things. You can eat cheesecake until it's gone, right? You know how I feel about cheesecake. And they're like, Italian stuff seems to be better the second day sometimes, you know, stuff like that. But overall, no, I'm not going to do it. I like the way it looks. I had it yesterday. First world problems, right? It's first world problems. Scott texted me the other day, and he was butchering a duck, and he said, you want some duck? And I'm like, no, thank you. This grosses me out. And because I don't have to eat it, I'm not going to eat it. That's how I feel about that. So, but thank you, brother. I appreciate it. I don't like leftovers. We don't have to be people of leftovers. We don't have people who get the crumbs that fall from the table when we've been invited to the banquet. But if you're not a banquet person, if you're not feasting on God's word, you're going to get the leftovers at best when you're overwhelmed or in crisis. That's what's going to happen. You're going to scramble for the scraps while everybody else is flourishing. And what I hope it does is put a hunger in you to not let them pass you by again. But it's the word, it's the word. It's the word. It's the word. There's no way around it, above it, through it. You have to do it. You have to. There's no way around it. It was given to us. Can you, when crisis hits, be like Jesus and narrow your focus? Here's two things. Pray like this. Wrote this down this week. Hope it makes sense. Go to God and you say, okay, God, I'm going to lean on the church that you have given me. I'm going to talk to those who've been through this, right? Learn what I can. Educate myself. Because, listen, when you're going through circumstances, nobody wants you just to quote a scripture at them. So you have a part to play here, right? Go to the church. Go to people who've been through it. I'm going to exhaust all my avenues. I'm going to educate myself. I'm going to find prayer warriors. I'm going to do all of that. But then I'm going to the source. Because when you go to others as good as it should be, we're all broken, which means you're not going to get perfect advice, right? You got to learn to discern what to throw away and what to keep. But in practical everyday, like if I'm going through an everyday thing, I want to talk to somebody who's been through that everyday thing so I know what to expect, cancer treatment or something like that. I want to know. I'm going to educate myself, prepare myself. It'll help me not freak out. It'll help me stay focused. But at the end of the day, I go to God and I say, God, practical things are great, but I don't really know how to be super spiritual, so I'm just going to come to you and just ask you some questions. So here's the second thing you do. The second thing you do is this. Ask this. Number one, God, show me you in this trial. Make sense? I want to experience you in this trial. I want to know who you are. So if you refuse to go through the trial or you shut the trial down or you run from the trial, all you're going to do is not experience God in the way he wants you to in that particular circumstance. You rob yourself. God, show me you in this trial. Number two, God, show me how to glorify you in this trial. That's what Jesus did. Number three, show me where you're working. Because just because you're in a trial doesn't mean God's not working all around you. Tap in. You want a good distraction? Start looking where God's working while you're going through a trial. Number three, say, God, work through me in others. One of the things that Jesus did, and we'll look at it more in the coming weeks, but one of the things that Jesus did in John 17 after he prayed this prayer is he began to pray for his friends, the disciples. He said, unify them, protect them, sanctify them. Never one time did Jesus say, spare me, save me, give me Vicodin so I can get through this. That never happened, right? He turned his focus toward kingdom things. I'm leaving. They're going to be left behind. So this is my prayer for others. God, how can you work through me in this trial in other people? Here's another one. Work in me to teach me something. What do you want to teach me in this trial? These are just things I wrote down this week. You may have others. God, what do you want to teach me in this trial? Is this trial happening because of my sin? Is this trial happening because just sin of the world? Because everything, you know, the world was perfect and now it's not. Everything's because of sin. Greed's because of sin. So maybe you lost your job because the company wants to have a better bottom line. And so greed and you lost your job. Like, it all ties back to sin, no matter how you look at it. Racial issues tie back to sin because somebody thinks they're better than someone else. It all ties back. But God, what do you want to show me? Is it sin? Is it not sin? How do you want to grow me? What are you trying to develop in me? Whatever it is, God, work in me so that this circumstance isn't my whole story right now. One of the things, I think I've said this before, but one of the things I do with people in our church who end up with cancer or something like that is I rarely ever ask them about their cancer. Patty knows. I rarely ever ask about their cancer. You know why? They're not cancer. And when 100 people are asking you about your cancer and your cancer treatment, that's exactly what you want to scream. I'm not cancer. I'm a person. Ask me about my grandchildren. Ask me about... Quit asking me how I am. I appreciate it, but I'm not cancer, right? So one of those things is, you know, just when God's working in you through others or he's teaching you something, you know, be broad enough to realize that in the circumstance, it's not just the circumstance. There are other things going on that you can be connected to. Don't focus on the circumstance because that's not narrowing your focus. And another one I wrote down is narrow your focus, but here's why. So nothing gets lost on you. So God's work doesn't get lost on you. What God's saying to you doesn't get lost on you in the midst of distraction and all that. Narrow your focus. That's called self-control. It's a gift of the Spirit. Self-control. And then ask God this. Keep my mind on greater things. Those are the seven or so that I wrote down for me that I need to practice when I'm going through something like that. And listen, none of this is going to make you comfortable. Let me promise you in advance. Right? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So let me just expand on that just a little bit. This won't be comfortable. There's nothing in the Christian life that I have found that is comfortable. Now, when I get used to it and I start practicing it more, whatever it is, that changes. But there's no initial thing that's comfortable about it. Sharing your faith for the first time is not comfortable. Stepping into a role that God has you've never done before, not comfortable. Dying to yourself, never comfortable. Right? Turning the other cheek, not comfortable. Whatever it is, the Christian life's not comfortable. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. And as Lynette and I were talking this morning, and I've said to you before, there should always be a tension in you between the flesh and the Spirit. That tension that is in you is evident you're growing in Christ, that you're wrestling with God. Wrestle with Him. He's going to win, but wrestle with Him, because the wrestling can be good too. It's not just about the outcome, it's about the journey. So none of it's going to be comfortable. Jesus narrowed His focus in the most difficult time of His life. And listen to this, He chose to narrow His focus. You with me? We have to choose, because it doesn't go with our nature, right? It doesn't go with our flesh. Our flesh wants to cry out. Our flesh, you know, we should really be able to pray like this when we go to God. We should be able to go to God and say, you know, and then glorify Him. The rest of your whole prayer, glorify Him. You know, because you're the God of the impossible. That's glorifying God. Because there's nothing you can't do. God, because God, I'm reminded of what's said in your word. And God, I want you to have glory. You can spend your whole prayer on that and just say, you know. But what we usually do is we do the opposite, right? Like, God doesn't know. But He already tells us in His word, He knows everything. He knows what we need before we ask. He says, why do you worry about food and clothes? The pagans run around like maniacs, freaking out, trying to get all that stuff. I got you. Right? I already know what you ask before you ask it. And so Jesus goes to God, and He doesn't say, no, God, I'm about to be crucified. He doesn't have to do that. God knows what He's going through. And so He takes His prayer, and He says, I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not even going to waste my prayer. Not that God cares if you go. Like, it's not that, okay? I'll never say anything to God again. No. But you know what I'm saying. Check yourself when you pray and see how much is about you and how much is about Him, right? How much is about your will and how much is about His will? How much is about the world and how much is about the flesh and how much is about kingdom? Do that. But God, you know what's going on. Matter of fact, I have so much faith, God, that you know, I'm not even going to say it out loud, because I know you know. And instead, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to glorify you by faith before it happens. And here's one of two ways you glorify Him. Number one, you can say, God, I know you're at work. I trust you. My faith is here. It's intact. I'm going to glorify you through this journey no matter what the outcome is. That's one way of doing it. Another way of doing it is say, God, I'm going to thank you in advance for the outcome, and I'm actually live like I've already got it. Both of those are great prayers, right? They're all faith prayers. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So those are great prayers. Here's my challenge for you this week. Let's see if we can do it. You'll probably have to back up and go, wait a minute, God, I'm going to start over. Because it's our nature, does different, right? This week, when you have any kind of need, I want you to go to God. Just for a week, I want you to go to God and say, you know. And then spend the rest of your prayer in praise. You want to be a little more specific? You know about my circumstance. Don't tell Him what it is, right? Because then you just negated what you said. I have cancer. He knows. Don't do that. Because then the first sentence didn't make sense. Or, God, you know about my friends. You know about my church. I mean, if you want to be brought, that's all you get. Like, for a week, that's all you get. All right? Just try it. Because here's what the outcome will do. It'll change you. It'll change how you pray. It'll change your focus. And then I always say this, and no one ever does this. The proverbial no one. Every once in a blue moon, somebody will do it. I want an email from you at pastor@cgcc.org, commongroundcommunitychurch.org. Email me and tell me how that's changing you. Tell me, like, whoa, I had to back up. Like, I didn't realize how. I don't care. I got the same story. Tell me what different. Tell me how your prayer focus changed. Tell me what God said to you in prayer, because you made it all about Him. Tell me what He started putting in your mind and in your heart to pray for as you were praying that were kingdom things. Instead of spending, you know, 19 minutes saying, woe is me, and 1 minute saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? I dare you, I challenge you, break the habit this week, do what Jesus did, narrow your focus, and just say, God, you know. And so I'm calling you Abba, God of the impossible. And just start. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. I thank you for this. I thank you for the outcome. I thank you for the journey. Like, prayer and petition. That's all you do for 1 week. Can you do it? Will you try? Anyone? Thank you, Ginger. Going to try. Anybody else going to try? Okay, good, good. Just try it for a week. And let's just see what God does in us in that process. Okay? Just try it. Just see what happens. Just to teach us a lesson about how kind of backwards and upside down our prayer life is sometimes. And to practice what Jesus showed us in this scripture, because he didn't show us just to read a prayer. He showed us so we'd learn something. So let's practice that and learn something. I can tell you right now, my tongue is probably going to be very sore next week because I'm going to bite it over and over and over because I tend to do the same thing. I'm with you. But let's just see what happens. Are you with me? Okay. Let's do that. Let me give you one more verse and I'll let you go. Hebrews. Hebrews 12. You know the verse. Hebrews 12. When you're overwhelmed, when you're anxious, when you're in a crisis, maybe you're not overwhelmed, but you're distracted by something, an illness, a work situation, a friendship, whatever, the writer of Hebrews says something really important to us in chapter 12. He says this. He says, in verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The word fix that we use in the English comes from the Greek, and it's actually where we get the word adhesive from. So let us adhesive our eye, right? Let God say, put some super glue right here on your eyelid, and then push it up and leave it there for a second. I had a friend that actually did that one time. One of Lori and my youth. Her name was Karen, and if anything was going to happen, it was going to happen to Karen. And she had super glue on her finger, and she touched her eyebrow and had to go to the emergency room. Only Karen. She was so hilarious. But it sticks, right? So that's what he's saying. Put adhesive on your eyelid and press it open. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It's like this. It's like get out the binoculars, right? Blinders aren't enough because they only block out the sides. They don't block out the top. But binoculars, right? Glue your eyelids open and get out your binoculars. So he's saying, narrow your focus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he is the author and perfecter of our imperfect faith. Right? So we need that because my faith is imperfect. I waver. I wander. So when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you want to do it because he's the author of your faith. Remember, it's a gift from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But he's also the perfecter of your faith because his spirit lives in you. And then run with perseverance. That thing we're all lacking. Run with perseverance the race that's already been marked out. I'm so glad that I have a God that's already marked out the race. I don't get to a junction and he goes, well, I don't know which way you should go. That's not my God. It's already marked out for us. So run with perseverance. You don't know how long it's going to be, so you got to be in the training, right? You got to develop the endurance now while things are good, not in crisis, so that you can run through the crisis, the race marked out for you. He says, let us run and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why? Because with joy, he endured the cross. How do you endure the cross with joy? We go back to John 17. Look at his prayer. It wasn't about him. It was about the glory of God. It was about the mission so we could be saved. So for the joy set before him, our salvation, he endured the cross, laughing at it. That's what scorning and shame is, laughing at the cross, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, consider him. You know what it means to consider? Stop. Think about. Dwell on. Don't be caught passive about it. Don't do it in passing. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God doesn't want you to grow weary. He doesn't want you to lose heart. Jesus has modeled a prayer for us that keeps us in line with how we should pray and where our focus should be at all times. He doesn't want us to grow weary. He doesn't want us to lose heart. And then he even goes further in verse 4. It's almost like tongue-in-cheek in a little bit, but he basically says in verse 4, because you didn't have to be crucified. That's what he says. He says, you haven't suffered to the point of shedding your own blood. You haven't been through what Jesus has been through, and Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God. Therefore, whatever you go through, you will succeed. Amen? In his will, in his character, and in his word. I know 2 weeks in a row we only used 5 verses. It was the same 5 out of John. But there's meat in there if we slow down enough to learn it. And I don't know about you, but I need this teaching in my life. Right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your interest in us, that it is so specific, God. Thank you that you know everything we're going to go through and you have an answer for it in advance. Man, I'm so grateful that your every answer to every problem in life is in your word. Not just the answer, but how to go through to get the answer. The pathway is here, Father. And I'm so grateful for that. That you don't leave me holding the bag or guessing. But you do expect me to develop perseverance and endurance. And I want to, Father. I want to. I want to run the race marked out for me. Guys, as I'm watching the Olympics this week and I see some of these people do what they do, it's incredible. It's just incredible to do these marathons on skis for 15 miles. I'm thinking I couldn't last 15 feet. They built up their endurance for the greatest race of their life. That's what we're doing, God. Help us build up our endurance, narrow our focus, keep our eyes on you, Father, because we're in the greatest race of our life to win the prize that you have called us heavenward for in Christ Jesus already. May we honor you and glorify you. May we be able to lay crowns at your feet, Father, because of how we live out our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.